From Philippians, Paul addresses the people in Philippi who are Christians as brothers and sisters. They are his brothers and sisters. You also are Paul's brothers and sisters. You are brother and sister to one and another as people who believe in Christ and are part of God's family. You are people who have received the forgiveness of sins, who are the redeemed of the Lord, saved by the blood of Christ, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you are not alone. You have each other. The world might push against us, but here you are as a great cloud of witnesses to the things that God has done, praying for one another, encouraging one another. Paul writes to the brothers and sisters in Philippi, telling them to be careful, to imitate him, and to imitate and observe fellow brothers and sisters in the faith so that they will not be discouraged and can remain on the path. It reminds me of one horrible year I had in high school, my freshman year, when I decided to run in cross country. Cross country is, let's see, how do I describe it? It's torture. It's subjecting yourself voluntarily to running mile after mile after mile. For myself, it was through the hills of Mandan. It was on the gravel roads outside of Mandan. It was on probably every golf course in the state. It is torture. In fact, a race for a varsity man, boy, is 3.2 miles. That's not a race. That's torture. When I think of this passage, I think of one of those races, though. I think of a race in Jamestown. Now, when we got there, there was the Jamestown coach, as I'm guessing that's who it was, came and got all the people that were going to run on this particular course. And he started describing the course to us, and he described a part of it that he called the roller coaster. And he said, watch out for this part of the course. Be careful. It's kind of dangerous. And he described that we're going to be running on this part that goes along a riverbank through the woods, and you can't pass people because it's so narrow, and it looks basically like a deer trail, a narrow path that goes up and down hills really fast, so it's going to feel like you're on a roller coaster. Said, watch where you're going. Stay on the course. Keep your eyes where your feet are, because if you don't, you're going to roll an ankle or you're going to fall into the riverbank. Torture. Like I said, torture. It's not a sport. It shouldn't be a sport. One wrong step and you go the wrong way. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, has the same thing in mind. Keep your eye on what you're doing. And here in this passage, instead of keeping your eye on a particular path, he says, keep your eye on me. Imitate me. Observe your fellow brothers and sisters and keep your eye on them. The idea being that Paul and these people of faith are imitating Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Live like him. Now, he gives them this advice because these Philippians are living in a hostile world. It's a world that is full of pagan people all around, people who, as Paul describes, are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, in this passage, Paul does not mince words. He lays it out pretty bluntly and fiercely about these people, these enemies of the cross of Christ. And just as this is a word to them, it is a word to us also, because we all, whether we know it or not, know enemies of the cross. An enemy of the cross is one who rejects the very fact that they need the cross to begin with. Rejecting the cross is rejecting the idea that you need to be saved. And rejecting the idea that you need to be saved is to reject the fact that you have sin, that you have offended God in any way. Or perhaps even worse, to reject the cross, to be an enemy of the cross, is to somehow think that your goodness as a human being makes up for any wrongs that we might do against God. That is an enemy of the cross. And that's why you'll never hear me say at a funeral, you'll never hear me talking about how good the person was. I might mention some things, but I'll never do it without saying that that person needed Jesus Christ too. And that Christ died for them, and His resurrection, His goodness, is what matters, not ours. So Paul encourages these people to look to Him who looks to Christ, to observe fellow brothers and sisters, to be encouraged by them because they are surrounded by enemies of the cross. People who refuse to believe that the blood of Christ is necessary. Paul says that these people are bound for destruction. Their end is destruction. And in verse 19, Paul gives us an idea of what characterizes an enemy of the cross. He says, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. When one has their God as their belly, Paul isn't necessarily speaking of food here, but that could be part of it. He's speaking of the human appetite, the desire, the craving we have in us for things that are not necessarily good. When a person has their God as their belly, they give themselves over to the appetites of human nature, things like lust, whether it's sexual or material, self-indulgence, greed for power and control is another thing I can think of, especially as I watch presidential debates. I think about that quite often. These appetites can rear their ugly faces in very big ways, but also in small ways too. Ways that might seem innocuous, might not seem all that big. The way I think of it is, if you have a want that is beginning to feel like a need, it's possible that your God is your belly. You are giving in to your appetites of human nature, and you may be moving off course. Paul also says that the enemy of the cross glories in their shame. Their glory is the very thing that should make them feel shameful. And with this, I think often of and this is an extreme example, I admit, of the fraternity house at a college somewhere. Not that every person in a fraternity is bad, I'm not saying that. Not that every fraternity house is bad, I'm not saying that either. But when I think of these things, I think of places where glory is in very shameful things. Lewd behavior, drunkenness, sexual conquest. Fraternal houses make these shameful things into things of glory. Again, it's an extreme example, and it maybe doesn't necessarily help us, which is why I think Paul ends this verse 19, on what seems like a soft note. The enemy of the cross is a person who sets their minds on earthly things. What does that look like? I think it looks like a man or woman who settles themselves into life in such a way that can look perfectly fine on the outside. Perfectly fine. In fact, their life might not look too different from yours and mine. But what's missing is the knowledge that they need Jesus Christ. That they are still a sinner in need of God's mercy, as shown to us on the cross. No matter how nice and average or quintessentially American they are, they still need Jesus. And so their mind, instead of being on Him and in heaven, is on earthly things. Paul tells us to beware of these enemies of the cross, these people who set their mind on earthly things, and instead to imitate Him who imitates Christ. You are not an enemy of the cross if you have looked into the mirror and seen a person who needs Jesus, who needs to be forgiven. You are not an enemy. You are not an enemy of the cross if you have seen and know Christ, if you have received Him, have prayed to Him, have come to Him, if you gladly wear the badge, child of God. You are not an enemy of the cross. Because as Paul says, you have your citizenship in heaven. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If your citizenship is in heaven, your eyes are on Christ, the one who died for you. You know your need for Him, and you long for His return. You know that even the healthiest of things on earth, the healthiest of pleasures, even the best things in life, and the worst of all our sufferings are temporal. They are just part of this time here, because you know that Christ has you and you belong to Him. Your citizenship is in heaven. As a matter of trivia, a side note, by the way, that word citizenship in the Greek is the word politeuma, which is kind of where you get the word politics. So I guess you could say even your political association is in heaven too, not here on earth, on the people running first president, which is to me a great comfort to know that our citizenship, our political association is in heaven, not on earth. So as such, as people who belong to Christ, we endure and enjoy things in a different perspective, with a different light. And we know that, as Paul proclaims, that out of the very place where we have our citizenship will come and return Jesus Christ, who will take this lowly and humble state that we're in now, that we know we are in as sinners, and will bring it into His glory. Our glory is in Christ, not in our shame. Our end is not destruction. Your end is glory. And so we hear these words from Paul telling us to stand firm in the Lord, dear brothers and sisters. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You that we belong to You, that You have rescued us, that You have made us Your redeemed, have saved us by Your cross. Help us each day to know our need for Christ, our need for salvation, our need for Him. Keep our eyes on those around us who are strong in faith, that we might have You as our example to live lives of humble service to each other and for You. We pray, Lord, for those who are enemies of the cross, who have rejected You, asking, Lord, that You would bring them into Your friendship and bring them into Your fellowship. We pray this in Your name. Amen.